Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. The law of God provides us with the knowledge of sin, and this is why Paul told us to rejoice in the atonement provided by Jesus on the cross. Now sin entered the lives of Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God's instructions in the Garden of Eden and died spiritually. There were a series of covenants in the Old Testament. One was with Noah, another was with Abraham, and then there was the first covenant which dealt with the blood atonement and the promised land. The land covenant was voided when God allowed Israel to be conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And the first covenant was completely scrapped when Jesus died on the cross, and the veil was torn in the temple. This message is entitled, Covenants and Atonement. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on January 1st, 2017. My first sermon for this year. And I'm going to be speaking about covenants, and atonement. And you might say, well, that's a kind of a boring subject. So let me ask you this. This is an illustration I'm going to start out with. Most of you drive a car. To drive a car in the United States, you've got to have insurance, unless you're a Mexican. Now, when you buy insurance, you want to buy it as cheap as possible. Maximum benefits. If you are like me, you get a policy, you say, well, we have this and so in it. But I'm going to be very sure about this. I don't think that you have read through your car insurance from page one to the last one. If you have a home, I don't think that you read through your home insurance policy. You kind of glanced at it. We really don't know what's in it. We are not interested in that until we have an accident. Then suddenly, where is that insurance policy? And then we look at it and says, we'll give you a call up and says, no, you don't have an accident and so on. Am I covered for this and that? And they tell you, yeah, but you got a $1,000 deductible. What? A $1,000 deductible? Was I insane when I took out this policy? Well, you want to lower your premiums. Okay. What else do I don't have? And that's where we find out what we don't have, what we really need. Covenants is our life insurance for eternity. And I want to share with you today what kind of insurance we have, how much it's going to pay, and how good the policy is. So let's begin in Romans chapter 5, verse number 11. And we read this, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Well, when was the last time you danced around in the house and said, glory to God for the atonement? I don't think anyone has really done that. Matter of fact, most of us don't even know what the atonement is. You know, we read the Bible, we skip a few verses, we have some verses we like. Let me read that to you again. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What is the atonement? That's your eternal life insurance. Praise God. Life insurance for eternity. The word atonement means reparation for a wrong or injury. The theological definition of atonement is the reconciliation of God and the human race through the death of Jesus on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. We had a number of famous people, well-known people, died this last year. And most of them probably not even saved. Most of them even didn't plan to die. And you know, this is the thing, you know, I really want you to think about this. You are never going to call the undertaker, the funeral home, and say, you know, I'm going to die tomorrow at 1:15. Can you make sure the coroner comes to the house and also prepare for someone to come and pick me up in a body bag? You are never going to make an appointment for your death when your body dies. It's going to happen. And at that time, you want to make sure that your insurance plan is in force. Good. Solid. So when you get to the other side, you step out of your body, and angels are showing up, that you will go in the right direction. You don't want to take an elevator ride. You want to take a flight. Let's dig into this. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought the curse of sin upon their offspring. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, by default, you and I are sinners. You don't have to take a little baby that is just born and say, you know, I'm going to tell you this, you are a sinner. And we want to get you used to be a sinner. Have you ever wondered why do you never have to tell and teach a child to lie? You notice that the child would lie all by itself. You don't have to teach them. You don't have to teach a child anger. It comes automatically. It's right there. You don't have to teach a child about jealousy. They learn that very early. It is natural. So all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we move on here. Sin was present before God gave his laws to Moses. Let's look in Romans 5:13 now. Read the first half. For unto the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, if you've read that verse, you know, it's kind of a little bit difficult to understand. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So, if there is no law, there is no sin. If we have no traffic laws, you can never get a fine. You run a red light. You run a stop sign, there's no traffic laws, so you can't be charged. You cannot be charged for a crime or an infraction unless there is a law. The question now is, when did God establish the first law for mankind? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. That is Genesis, the first chapter. And it's amazing here that we got a number of laws. Let me read them to you here and then we read the scriptures. The first law was, Adam and Eve were to be fruitful, have children, and repopulate the earth. God didn't say, some of you are going to be duds. You're going to be queers, homosexuals. He didn't say that. God did not create homosexuals, transvestites, or anyone else, what they call them. He created men and women, normal, perfect. Homosexuality comes from demons and sin. The second thing, they were to subdue the earth. This means that they were to develop the resources God deposited upon the earth and develop civilizations so that mankind could live and work in harmony. Let me show you something here. This is a blank paper. You see that blank paper? Now, the environmentalists say, you know, we don't want to make paper because we don't want to destroy the trees, you know, and we want to keep it natural. Well, if you're the environmentalist, let me tell you this, trees die. And if you don't harvest them, they eventually will die and decay. Now, a blank page, you know, is blank. And you don't want to sit and stare at that for a couple of hours and say, you know, man, look at that. That's a blank page. You want something to be on the page. You can read it. Picture whatever it is. Listen closely now. God did not want to stare upon the surface of the earth with men doing nothing. Why do you think he put the coal in the ground? For us to dig it up. Why do you think he put the oil in the ground? For us to get it up and use it. Why about metals? Everything else. God put all of these things down and say, use it. Develop it. I want to see cities. I want to see roads. I want to see gardens. I want to see farms. I want this earth to blossom. That's what God wanted. That's one of the laws. Develop the earth. God never said, as environmentalists, we're going to try to save as much of the surface as possible and do nothing to it. That's not what God said. He said, develop it. Now, you happen to have environmentalists, and I call insane Democrats, including Obama, they try to set aside all this land so that, you know, somebody can look at it. Now, who's going to fly up to Alaska and look at the wilderness? Rich people, maybe. Most of them will never see it. Anyway, point number three. They were to have dominion over nature, to make sure that the environment in which the animals, birds, and fish lives were not damaged. In other words, don't destroy things. Fourthly, they were to be vegetarians. Do you know that before the flood, God said, I don't want you to eat meat. So let's read now from Genesis 1, 26 through 30. God said, let them make man their image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. I want to put in just one thing in verse 28. Replenish. That means something had been here and been lost. The Bible tells us that before Adam and Eve were created, there was a civilization on earth. Lucifer was the king of the earth. There were people, civilizations, cities, all kind of activity going on. Who were the people? We don't know. Read Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, and he tells you about it. They were all wiped out. Everything was destroyed. We had a recreation. And then God said, replenish. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which there is fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or food. The word meat in King James Version means flesh, and it also means food. So here we have it, the first laws. And then we go to chapter 2, verse number 16, that finishes law. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you might freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So here we have now God's basic laws to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, subdue the earth, have dominion over nature, be a vegetarian, and do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Simple. They were living in paradise. So what happened? They sinned. And when they sinned, they were condemned, and they condemned all of us to hell, laid to the lake of fire, unless we get saved. That's the first law. Now, a time period of 1,676 years. 1,676 years later, after Adam had been made, there was a revision. And a revision was given to Noah. Now, the first laws still stands, but they were now revised. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Have you picked it up here from verse number 2 and 3? Genesis. Let me get to the right place where I'm going to go. I want to go to Genesis chapter 9, yes, verses 2 and 3. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things. God revised it now and said, you are now to eat flesh. You cannot eat flesh. If you look upon the, for example, the Seventh-day Adventist churches, Ellen White decided, because her husband had cancer, that they were going to be vegetarians. And so she wrote a doctrine. So the Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians. Well, there's nothing to say you can't be, but you don't have to be. So here, the law was changed. From now on, all the laws given to Adam were still standing, except for vegetarian, you now could eat flesh. The next thing that God said was this in verse number 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. In other words, do not eat blood. Had nothing to do with salvation. But you know, blood contains life. It also contains diseases and things. And so we were not to eat blood. That law still stands. It is given again in Leviticus chapter 11. And then in verse number 5 and 6. And surely the blood of your lives I require the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, the laws to Adam and Eve have now been revised under Noah. I'm sure that some of you have heard about the Noahide laws. Well, here's where the Noahide laws come from. They come from God, and it was given to Adam and Eve, and later we got some more revision to Noah. These laws were revised again, and we're going to be talking about that. And I'm going to give you the number right now. 920 years after Noah, God again revised the laws, made them more complete when he gave them to Moses. I want you to see the time difference now. 1,676 years to the first revision. 920 years to the next revision. But let's go back now to covenants. I'm sure you heard about the first covenant, the second covenant. You've got to understand, there were personal covenants, and we had an atonement covenant. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse number 8. And this is the covenant that God had with Noah. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I beheld, I establish my covenant with you. Establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. I establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with your seed after you. So this covenant still stands today. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is a token of the covenant which I'll make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in a cloud, and it shall be for you a token, a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow. Now, the homosexuals have hijacked that. This is a covenant that God said. Until Jesus comes back, God will never again kill all flesh on this earth with a flood. That's a covenant you and I have. There can be local floods, but no massive total flood on all the earth. That's the covenant with Noah. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 15. That Genesis chapter 15. Notice now, the covenant with Noah had no atonement. The covenant with Adam and Eve had no atonement. They were covenants for certain things. Now we come into Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to read not the whole chapter here, but a few verses. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir. But he that should come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Lord, look not toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And then we go down here, and we see here in the chapter, and I want to pick it up here in verse number 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto your seed I will give this land, for the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Notice now, this was a land covenant, not a covenant of atonement. And let me turn to Genesis chapter 26. That is Genesis, the 26th chapter. And I'm going to pick it up in verse number 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham your father. And I will make your seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandment, my statutes, and my laws. That was a land covenant with Isaac. And then in Genesis chapter 35, that Genesis chapter 35, we find it from verse number 9, 35, 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Ram and blessed him. And God said to him, Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called any more Jacob. That means swindler. But Israel, which means a prince of God, shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply a nation, and the company of nations shall be out of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave Abraham Isaac, to you I will give it, and to your seed, and to you will I give the land. Now, this is the covenant with Jacob, another land covenant. When Moses was called to lead the people out of Egypt, God began to give Moses new laws that he wanted the children of Israel to obey. Most of them dealt with everyday life, sacrifice, and the setup of the tabernacle. But God also gave Moses and the people a universal law that was given to govern all mankind and became known as the Ten Commandments. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. That is Exodus, the 20th chapter. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You should have no other gods before me. You should not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to a thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, let's pull something together here. Land covenants were temporary. The laws that God gave to Adam and Eve still stands, except the revision made to Noah. Those laws, the revision to Noah, still stands. And now we had added the Ten Commandments, plus all other laws found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The laws were to stand until this earth is over. That's what Jesus said. Think not that I've come to destroy. The law of the prophets I've come to fulfill. Matthew 5, 17. Now, notice now, in these laws, there were no provision for a covenant. The law simply said, this is how you live. This is what I want done. That's the law. But now we come to the covenant. This is the first atonement covenant. And you find it in Exodus chapter 24. That's Exodus chapter 24. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses and the Lord shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall your people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgment, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men, the children of Israel, would offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. They said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. This was the first blood covenant. This contained salvation. They were to sacrifice on a regular basis. The sacrifices did not save them. The salvation came that they believed in the future Messiah. They were to be obedient. They would go to the temple or the tabernacle, first temple later. They were to do the sacrifices as a token out of faith is the coming Messiah. I really want you to think right now. This covenant that was made between God and the people of Israel, it was not made with God, between God and Moses. It was the people of Israel and God. The covenant was made. But over the years, many Gentiles were added under this covenant. And in order to get into that covenant, the males had to be circumcised. We had the Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, came in under the covenant. We have Ruth, the Moabite, came in under the covenant. We had many others that came in under the covenant. So the covenant was not only for the people of Israel, but for anyone that came in and fulfilled the requirements could be added to the first covenant. This covenant came in effect 920 years after Noah. The first covenant consisted of two parts. The atonement. In Genesis 3:15, we read the following. And I've put enmity between you and your woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was the first gospel. Satan was to be destroyed. God spoke to Enoch, who lived about 600 years after Christ, after Adam, and revealed that the same would be known as the Son of Man. You read the book of Enoch. He talked about the Son of Man, the Redeemer, is going to come. Now turn to Job with me, chapter 19. The book of Job, the 19th chapter. And Job was a contemporary with Abraham, different tribe. He was also Chaldean, but different place they lived. Job knew about the Messiah. If you read it from verse number 23, "Or that my words were now written, or that they were printed in a book, they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He said, my Redeemer is going to stand upon the earth in the future, whom I shall see for myself. Let me read verse 26. "And though after my skin worm destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He simply said this, I will be resurrected. I will have a body of flesh and bones. And I will see my Redeemer. That's how much gospel that existed at this time. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, till my reins be consumed within me. People were saved at this time through the faith in the coming Messiah. They repented of their sins and believed that he would come someday. No different from us. The Messiah has come. How do we get saved? By believing in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. By repenting of our sins and asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We are saved the same way they were saved before the cross. The only thing is, we know he has been here. They knew that he would come. They had a hope. We know he has been here. Turn to Exodus chapter 12 right now. And I want to talk about the Passover. That's Exodus. And we're going to go to chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And you pick it up here from verse number 2. Exodus 12, 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for a house. And then he describes it, how does he do with a lamb? And then we read from verse number 12, if I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, with man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This is a Passover, Paschal, Pesach, that is celebrated. But at the same time, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, the Israelites, every year, had a Passover. And when they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost, year after year, it signified the blood of the Messiah would someday cleanse them from their sins. It was not a coincidence that the last Passover was kept by Jesus when he had a full Passover meal with a lamb, the bitter herbs, and all the other things in the cups. And he said, this is my body when he took the bread. This is my blood when he gave the cup. And immediately, 24 hours after the Passover, he was the Passover. The perfect Lamb of God hung on the cross for 3 hours and paid for our sins. Once Jesus paid for it, there is no more Passover. Any Christian that participate in the Seder, what the Jews call it, or the Passover, is blasphemy. Because you're eating of the Lamb. And you're simply saying this. He has not come. The Seder, the Passover, is history. We don't do it again. Then we turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. I did not read all the verses I have in the outline. I want you to study that by yourself as you go through this teaching again. In Exodus chapter 30, verse number 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is the most holy of the Lord. This is Yom Kippur, that the Jews call it. The atonement. Every year in October, the Jews celebrate this. We can no longer celebrate that. We can no longer partake with that. Because the atonement was done at the cross. Once and for all. Turn to now. I want to go to, Exodus 30. Okay, so I want to leave it up with that. So now we're going to talk about the promised land. So now we've talked about covenants, atonement, and the second part of the first covenant, the land. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, if you not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. I'll let you read the rest of the chapter, but we're going to turn now to verse number 60. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the deceased of Egypt, which you are afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. And every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, then will the Lord bring upon you, until you be destroyed. Now, if you did not notice, Jewish people have a sickle disease. I believe the name is sickle disease. There's no other nation in the world. But the Jews have this disease, and it is a plague upon them. And God said, the sickness shall plague you, cleave to you. You shall be few in numbers, whereas you are as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall come to pass that the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Well, is that anti-Semitic? If it is, then God is anti-Semitic. Bless his holy name. God said this, I will destroy you. I rejoice in it. To bring you to naught, you shall be plucked from off the land. Whither you go to possess it? And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth, even unto the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. Verse 66, and your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, would God it were even, and even you will say, would God it were morning. For the fear of your heart, wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships, by the way wherein I spake unto you. You shall see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies, for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., hundreds of thousands of Jewish men and women were taken to Egypt and sold as slaves and scattered all over the Roman Empire. This was fulfilled. Now look in the outlines. The 10 northern tribes lost the capital of Samaria in 721 B.C. 721 years before Christ, they lost it. They were taken away into Assyria. Some of them came back later, but they had mixed marriages with others. They were the Samaritans. When you read Samaritans in the New Testament, those were the remnants of the 10 northern tribes. Judah was destroyed in Jerusalem in 587 B.C. and taken away to Babylon. Listen closely now. The scripture we read, the land covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, does not exist anymore. That covenant was destroyed. God moved them out of the land. He allowed a remnant to come back. After 7 years of captivity in Babylon, King Cyrus decreed that the Jews who wanted to return to Judah and Jerusalem could do so. There were more than 1 million Jews that lived in Babylon. And of these, only 42,360 came back with their wives and servants. Let's turn to Esther very quickly. I want to read that for you. I want to get that on record here. That's Esther. And I want to go to chapter 2. Esther, chapter 2. If you pick it up in verse number 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303. Beside their servants, their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. But notice now, only 42,360 Jewish men returned of a million. But they never again regained their political power. Never again did they rule the land. Turn to the book of Acts right now. Chapter 1. The book of Acts, the first chapter. And I'm just setting some points here. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I want you to notice the two kingdoms, three kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of Satan is spiritual. The kingdom of Israel is physical. And the kingdom of Israel will be restored at the beginning of the thousand-year kingdom, when Jesus comes back. Jesus is going to restore Israel. The Jews are not going to restore themselves. What you see in Israel today is not the work of God, but the work of the Antichrist forces, Satan himself. God will establish the kingdom of Israel. And I've spoken it before. The kingdom of Israel will have as a king, King David, who will be resurrected and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Jesus will rule out of Jerusalem too and the rest of the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. He said, I'm not going to tell you. You see, the Jews equated Messiah, the Messiah, with a king. And when he would come, he would restore the kingdom as it was under David, later under Solomon. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's within you. There is a kingdom of Israel, but it will be during this 1,000-year kingdom. Let's enter Hebrews chapter 8 right now, very quickly. And I'm always running out of time before I run out of sermon. Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to pick it up in verse number 6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, for how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with them fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. In that it says, a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. When Jesus died on the cross, the first covenant ceased to exist. Jesus had a Jewish body. His mother, Mary, was of the tribe of Judah. Flesh and bones, he was Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. The apostolic church in Jerusalem was a Jewish church. Jesus did not make a covenant with the Gentiles. He made it with Israel. And we Gentiles, we are grafted in. But the Israel, the leadership, and most of the Jews said, we don't want that Messiah. We don't accept that. We reject him. The church is not a Gentile church. The church is not a Jewish church. The church is a second covenant church, for whosoever will can come in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second covenant was given 4,149 years after Adam. If we take the numbers that 1,000 years for the Lord is one day, the second covenant came into force 4 days after Adam was created. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll let you read from Hebrews chapter 9 yourself. But I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is important. If you read here for verse number 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing a trespass unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The second covenant between God the Father and God the Son, you and I have nothing to do with it. It's a perfect covenant. You and I can come in under this covenant by repenting of our sins, believing in Jesus as our Messiah, and receiving him as Lord and Savior. And that's how we come in under the covenant. Notice now, you were not saved by works. You are not kept by works. You are not going to enter heaven by works. You're going to enter heaven by a covenant between God the Father and God the Son that you bought into. That should give you peace, that you do not have to labor for your salvation. You don't have to read the Bible so many times a day. Do this, do that, do that, do that. Oh, am I saved? I'm working on it. No. It was done at Calvary. All you have to do is to receive it, repent, and come under the covenant. Does it mean you can live like hell after that? No. But you see, your policy, as I started this message, your eternal life policy does not depend upon if you make payments or not. On earth, in order for our policy to stay in force, we have to pay every month, every year. Pay, pay, pay. You don't pay, the policy is gone. Praise God. Jesus paid our policy in full, once and for all. And you don't have to worry about it's a policy in force. It is in force. And if you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are secure. Amen. Quickly, John 14:6. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John 14, verse number 6. Familiar verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You got to come through Jesus. You cannot say, well, I'm coming in through the church. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Holy Ghost. You got to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth. Without him, you're not coming in. Of course, you got to believe in God, but you got to come through the Son. And then in John chapter 3, we read this. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, and we read this. Verse 3, Jesus answered, sent to him, verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born of water, of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. So closing up this message, here's really what I want you to take home with you. There is a life insurance on earth that you can buy. If you buy a normal life insurance, they really should be called a death insurance. Because you only get the money out when you die. Unless you have some kind of savings, you can close it down earlier. But on earth, you buy a death insurance for your family to get some money. Real life insurance is Jesus Christ. That's a covenant. And the beautiful thing is this. With insurance companies, they have to make money. Because when there is a disaster, they have to pay out. Do you know that all the insurance companies in the world are together in one big pool, and they simply have agreed to this. If there is a major disaster, like you had a hurricane, 9/11, or other big catastrophic events, all life insurance companies on this earth will put in money together. Not one will hold it. They all do it together. When you have a ship go down, an expensive ship, there are more than one life insurance company. They come together because it's too big of a sum. So on earth, the executives of life insurance corporations must make sure that we have enough profit to pay claims, salaries, and profit to the stockholders. God's life insurance is paid for in full. On the cross, Jesus paid it all. And when Jesus said it is finished, that policy is paid in full. You can come in under them. It's not like Obamacare. You can sign up 24/7, 365 days a year. There's no opening window. You can get your life insurance anytime, any place on this earth. The Holy Spirit is open for business any place. And all you need to do is to repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe He died on the cross, rose on the third day. Repent of your sins and pray that prayer, and you are in forever. You never have to work for that insurance. That's eternal life insurance. Now you understand the covenants, the laws, and that we are under the second covenant. Charles Trent is going to come in a few moments, and he's going to lead you in salvation. If you're not saved, he will show you exactly how to do it, speak to you. You will not see him, but you hear his voice. But to you that are saved, and you might have simply said, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm in or not. Today, simply say this, I believe. God, you said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I have eternal life. Praise the Lord. May God bless you. Because if you are not sure that you are saved, you are not going to witness. If you are sure, you will witness. Hallelujah. Here's Brother Thomas.
Thank you, Lord, for this great message. And when I was in my early 20s, I had a life insurance salesman come to me and sell me his worldly insurance. I paid premiums for a couple months, and then I rejected it and told my wife that I had life assurance and I would be living long on this earth. And that was many, many days ago. So I thank you for this message that we heard today, defining so much of the gospel and laying it out beautifully. I thank you for the Word. I thank you for knowledge of the Word and to be able to have ears to hear the Word. And divine guidance in the Word. We lift up the world to you, and so much of the church that is suffering because they don't know the Word. And they are destroyed for lack of knowledge, as said in Hosea 4:6. We thank you for this year, 2017, that lies ahead of us. We are not intimidated by it. We are not apprehensive about it. We look to it as another victorious year. And we praise your name for that. We thank you that 2016 is behind us, and it was a good year. And we look forward to the time at hand and the daily provision. We thank you for it. We thank you for knowledge and understanding that we will dive into the studies that we need to take on a daily basis individually. And to grow and to prosper in the Word, and to spend the time praying where we are used to invite God to do His will on earth. It's the groundwork, it's the rules of the game that He laid out. We thank you for our many blessings. Thank you for a prosperous year. And help us to embrace everything that comes our way in this year. And I want to lift up to you the prisoners in America, that are political prisoners. And I thank you, Father, that the doors will be open. You know these political prisoners. You know the wickedness that America has become to persecute the righteous. And has become a habitation of devils. I thank you for being with the United States of America, that the church would rise again in the United States, take its rightful role, destroy the works of the enemy, and be victorious. And we lift up President-elect Donald Trump to you. We heard about his conversion. Some say he was converted. We simply don't know. But if it's true that he did receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he will walk in the light. And it will be something to see. We lift up every human being on the planet that they might be able to hear the gospel. It was given to all men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the ninth part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Covenants and Atonement. Humanity encountered sin when Adam and Eve died spiritually in the Garden of Eden, and their fellowship with Jesus was broken. The law of God provides us with the knowledge of sin, and this is why Paul told us to rejoice in the atonement provided by the cross. Noah and Abraham each had a personal covenant with God, but only the first covenant provided atonement and a promise concerning the land of Canaan that depended upon the behavior of the Israelites. The land covenant was voided by God when the Israelites failed in their obligation. The atonement of the first covenant came to an end when Jesus died on the cross and made eternal amends for the sins of mankind. This ushered in the second covenant, which is an eternal agreement between God the Father and God the Son. It is perfect because both parties are able to keep the requirements, and mankind does nothing but accept the finished work. God the Father reconciled humanity to Himself with the death of His dear Son, and the only way to enter into the second covenant is to be born again. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1580. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.